As the children make their way down, I invite you to, we'll be in a few minutes to Exodus 19. It'll be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible there. You know, everyone thinks that they know how government should be run. I'm sure you only have to turn on a TV to certain TV stations and you'll figure this out in about 2 minutes. In fact, you know, a foreigner could come to our nation, a person from another planet could come to where we live, watch TV if they could understand English, and they would get that picture right away, that everyone thinks they know how government should be run. What, you know, what it takes for things to go right. And of course, does everyone agree about this? No, that's the easy answer. No, not everyone agrees about this. You know, at least, you know, because people have all different ideas of how things should work, you know, more like Democrats, more like Republicans, you know, moderates, Tea Party. There's all these different ideas. Most everyone can agree with who shouldn't be running government. You know, people that are untrustworthy, people who mooch off the system, people who get a free ride, who, you know, don't get anything done in life. Senators and congressmen and that sort of thing, right? Yeah, we can all agree on who shouldn't be running the government. That's the easy part. The interesting thing is that this just isn't a current phenomenon. It's not like we've just developed this mass media and we've now figured this out, that government sometimes doesn't run well or sometimes government runs amok. This has been going on for centuries and millennia. In fact, 2,400 years ago, the philosopher Aristotle, you know, had this whole big thing about how to best run a state, the government, the place where you live. In fact, he had these things called virtues that if men would just follow these four cardinal virtues of courage, justice, and prudence, and temperance. Those aren't words, a few of those words we don't use very often at all anymore. But if these men would just have these four cardinal virtues of courage and justice and prudence and temperance, that they would flourish. And therefore, if they flourished, the state, the government would flourish and life would flourish around them. It didn't always work that way in history, just as it doesn't always work that way for us. But even before that, you know, God had an idea about this idea of virtue and how life, not government, but just how life is supposed to happen. Long before us, long before Aristotle. In fact, if you go back to the second book of the Bible in Exodus 19, this is what happens on this day. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 11. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." If you remember, he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, through the sea, literally, out into this open space before God so that they could be free. So remember that, people, he says, remember that. You've seen what I did to them. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." How'd that go for him later on? Not too well, but at that moment, "Everything the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and so trust you ever after." When Moses had told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and prepare for the third day, because on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." You know, it's not just present day. It's not just back in the time of Aristotle and all that. It was beyond that, back in to the beginning of God's history with his people. That he had this idea of virtue and of how life was supposed to happen. That God had this purpose. And that God's purpose for his people, even back in Exodus, even before that, if we're even to go back into Genesis, we would see that God's purpose for his people is to be a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, this version says. Maybe you have a different version, but a royal priesthood. Now, that's a pretty biblical phrase that we don't use, of course, with our government today or most any government today. And we don't use that phrase even in church. That's a pretty biblical phrase, a royal priesthood. But what that phrase means is that they are supposed to have a character. They were supposed to have character like God. And that character would actually reflect God to the world, that they would stand in between the world and God, and they would reflect God to the world, and they would reflect the praise of God back to God, the praise of the world and all of creation back to God. And this is the idea of kings and priests, kings who order and priests who offer the people's praise back to God, a royal priesthood, kingly priests or priestly kings. And this is God's purpose for God's people and even for humanity that day. They're to have this character. And there's a word that's used over and over again throughout Scripture. It's a word that's sort of become antiquated. In fact, we sang it earlier. And maybe that song felt a little antiquated. We don't sing hymns like that often anymore in that vein. But it's the word holiness. You know, how is this character supposed to happen? It's supposed to happen through being holy. And that may seem like an antiquated word. You know, the world doesn't want to have anything to do with holiness. You can watch those same news shows or those same channels or just life in general and realize that the world doesn't have much room for holiness. That's something from our history that doesn't work with us today. But this is what God wants for us as followers of him. This stream of holiness. Talking about this stream of holiness, you know, if we're to be rooted or planted by these various streams that for some of us, there'll be a mainstream. For some of us, there'll be, you know, streams that divert into other streams of our lives that we can be rooted and planted. But this stream of holiness, being virtue-led, having character. You know, these are words that we actually need to bring back into our vocabulary. If not in the church, if not in society, definitely in the church. Character, holiness, being virtuous, being virtue-led. In fact, that Hebrew word, if you want to learn a Hebrew word today, kadosh. Kadosh, it's a funny-sounding word, but it's holiness. And not just were people holy, that God would actually separate things, and things even in a temple and in a tabernacle would be separated out, because that's what holiness means. That's what that word kadosh means, is that things are singled out, set off to the side, put aside for God's purposes. Singled out even, that God's people are singled out. That even an implement in a temple could be set aside, made holy. And so when we talk about this word holiness, this is a concept that we're talking about, that God has set aside his people, God's people, for his work in the world, this idea of holiness. So if we're to talk about holiness, we have to think about, you know, not getting past the idea of it as antiquated, and working it with it, something present to us now. So the questions for me when I think about holiness and, you know, that we don't talk about much is, well, it probably has some issues that we think, well, holiness is like this. God expects this from us. But in reality, that's not exactly the case. So thinking about holiness, we have to remember that holiness first isn't rules, are not rules and regulation. Holiness is not rules and regulation. Oftentimes, we want to think of holiness as just following the rules. We see all the jots and tittles in the Bible. If we just follow all of those, like it's a big rule book, we'll be all right. Holiness holiness is not just rules and regulations. It's actually rather sustained attention to your very heart, to your very core of who you are. And not just knowing the rules and keeping them, but focusing on who we are at the heart, what our purpose is. In fact, you know, some of our teenagers here, if Mr. Karnecki and Mr. Young were just to say, and those of you that go to West or East, your principals as well, if they were to say, you know what, each day of the school year, we're just going to add one new rule. One new rule each and every day. We'll have plenty of rules. I guarantee that we'd probably have some of the best behaved teenagers in the county, perhaps, with these new rules, if they had to follow all these rules. But that's not the purpose of school. The purpose of school is to what? To what? Learn. Yeah. I was hoping. I know we have some teachers in here. Yeah, to learn, you know, in whatever that means in general. But the idea of school is not to follow rules. The idea of school, the purpose of school is to learn. So you can add all the rules you want, and you have some very well-behaved kids, and that will probably help them to learn, but also maybe distracting to a point. You know, the purpose of Scripture and what God has for us is not just to follow the rules. The purpose is to be His people and what He has prepared for us, to be that royal priesthood. So not just following all the rules. Close to that is that holiness is not perfectionism. At times, I can be perfectionist. I'm sure some of you are perfectionists in certain ways. You know, but the idea of holiness is not perfectionism. You don't have to be a perfectionist to be holy. In fact, it'll probably help if you're not. Because it's rather about purity. Purity of heart. The intent of your heart. And getting pure to your core. Sanctity is a word also that's not used often. But that word, sanctity. The purity of your heart. The letter of James in the New Testament talks about this. It says that the source must be pure and whole. Because whatever's inside, whatever's in your heart, that's what's going to flow out eventually. Just like the kids saw. Whatever's there, eventually that's what's going to flow out. If the source is pure, the results are probably going to end up pure. If the source, James says, is brackish, you're going to have brackish water. I'm not sure what brackish means. Maybe some of you do. Salty, I'm not sure. But the idea is that source is pure. Holiness is not rules and regulations. It's not perfection. It's getting to that very core of us. But it's also not otherworldliness. And this is where maybe the world has problems with a holiness. You know, Methodists, we're part of the holiness movement. Holiness, sanctity, sanctification, very important to our history, to who we are as Wesleyans, as Methodists. But this is maybe where the world has a problem with that, because when they hear holiness, they think goody two-shoes, otherworldliness, something that's unattainable, something that's out there, something that really doesn't help us here. But holiness isn't otherworldliness. Holiness is something for the ground now, something that deals with life now. You know, a lot of spirituality, small s, a lot of spirituality today sounds like Shakespeare's Be True to Thy Own Self from Hamlet. Be true to thine own self be true, depending how you translate it, all right, from the Old English. To thine own self be true. The funny thing about that phrase is that it's put on the lips of a man who Shakespeare himself calls a foolish prating knave. Now, I don't know what prating means, but I know what foolish and knave is. And that these words themselves that our culture actually reflects upon and says, no, just be true to yourself. Just know who you are. You know, just do the things that you want to do, and however that comes out, that's going to be right for you. Even Shakespeare puts that on the lips of a man he calls foolish and a knave. You know, those are not truthful words for how we're called to live. It's not just being true to ourselves, it's finding our true selves in God's reality. And who we are in God, what God has for us. And it's not that otherworldliness, ethereal spirituality out there. It's right here on the ground what God is doing in our very lives. What's true and good that Christianity affirms is the goodness of creation, and that we're called to bring all of that into working harmony with what God's doing. Our body, our lives, our very being is to work in harmony with what God's doing in the world. So holiness is not otherworldliness. It's actually something that matters in the right here and the right now. Holiness is also not works righteousness. That means we're not trying to earn anything. That's another place where the world has problems with that, and certain parts of the church has problems with Methodist and Wesleyan thought and holiness thought, because they say, well, you're just trying to earn your salvation. Holiness is not about earning. It is about effort. It takes effort. Effort to look like Jesus would have us look like. Effort to live our lives in a way that looks more and more like Jesus each and every day. I don't know about your lives, but that takes effort in my life. Constant effort and struggling, because at times I don't look like that. But we try and we try. It's not about earning. It's about effort. It's not works righteousness. It's learning to work through God's righteousness for us. And we realize that all holiness is God's holiness flowing out of us. All holiness is God's holiness that just flows through and out of us and that God uses in the world. And then finally, you know, holiness is not loss of our identity. It's not like we become followers of Jesus and we become whole, so holy that suddenly we've lost ourselves or that we've been absorbed into God and now we don't matter at all. It's unity with God. And not just unity, loving unity with God, that God is going to use us for His plan. You know, something is given. God gives His grace, His holiness, His love to us. That something is given, but it also takes that refining process, how God is going to refine us over and over and over again. You know, in holiness, we become the persons that we were always created to be. In God's holiness, we become the persons that we were created to be. It's our sins and our excesses and all those things that we add on to our lives, all those things that we think we need. That's actually what, those things are actually what make us unwhole. Unholy, you might say. It's all those things that we think we need that we pull in and we add. But holiness, God's holiness for us, is actually getting us closer to who we're called to be, who we're created to be. New creation, the Apostle Paul says it that way. Just as Israel was to be set apart and set aside for God's purposes as this people who were to reflect God into the world and reflect the praise of the world back to God, just as they were set apart, so we too are set apart, made holy in that way. See, the ultimate goal of Christian life, I know for some of us this is hard, because it was beat into our heads over and over again that the ultimate goal is heaven. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is not heaven. The ultimate goal of Christian life is being formed to look more and more like Jesus. Being spiritually formed in the right here and right now to reflect and glorify God. That's going to continue someday in heaven. That's part of it. But even in the here and now, we're called to reflect and glorify God in our very lives and in all that we do. That the ultimate goal is to be formed and shaped each and every day to look more and more like Jesus so that we can reflect and glorify God in the present and in the future. That's our call as Christians, is to have that character. We become image bearers. We bear God's image in our lives. We have that. We don't just flourish like Aristotle wanted his men to flourish. We flourish in how God wants us to flourish as a people and even as a society. And so the question for our hearts as we think about this stream of holiness that we can be planted into or rooted into, the question for us is do we have character? Do we have character? I know some of you are characters. I understand that. But do we have character? God's character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those characteristics of that character. Do we have patience, humility, chastity, and charity? Those are the four Christian virtues. Aristotle's time wasn't really worried about those four. You didn't have to be patient, humble, chaste, or charitable to be involved in Aristotle's state. But Christianity says those are our four cardinal virtues: patience, humility, chastity, and charity, loving others. Do we have the characteristics of faith, hope, and love? Do we worship God and reflect His glory back to Him, but also into the people around us and in the communities around us? Are we virtue-led? Are we virtue-led? You know, the thousand times, you know, the habits of the heart are what flow out. Who you are in the day in and day out. You know, the thousand times that you put, it took a lot of drops, trust me, when we were up here earlier. You know, the thousand times that you put those drops into your life. The thousand times that you do the little thing, the right thing, over and over again, and it doesn't seem to matter. And then that one time, the big time, when it just comes automatically. That's your character. That's our character showing through. That's the holiness of God working in our lives. The thousand times that we tell the truth. The one time that we want to cheat on our taxes, we tell the truth. The thousand times that we offer grace and love, that one time that it happens in just a moment and we don't have time to react, but we go with God's grace and love and forgiveness. That's God's character, God's holiness working in us. It's not just something that's there. It's not just something that we can just grow by wanting to. It's something that is given to us. It's still God's grace. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this. He said, "If I'm a field that contains nothing else but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass over and over again may keep it short, but I will still produce grass and no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be plowed up and re-sown." Holiness is a stream we don't just decide we want to follow. Holiness is something that God offers to us, and we take it up. That we decide that maybe we can't just be planted yet. We need plowed up and re-sown into what God has for us. Holiness is God's gift for us. Now, this may be a stream that resonates with you. You may say, "Oh, man, all the ways that holiness, being virtue-led, developing those virtues and characteristics, that's what I feel like oftentimes. That's something I want." That may be something that resonates with you. You want to check out different ones of those opportunities that follow that holiness stream. For some of you, you think, "Well, this isn't really something that resonates with me that much." Holiness may just be another stream that diverts into whatever your mainstream, your way of finding God's goodness and growth in your life is. But the reality of Scripture remains. The reality of God's truth is that we're all called to God's holiness. We're all called to continue to learn and grow and become that people who are set apart, set aside for God's purposes in the world. Not that just so we're over here in a corner and we're holy but no good to the world, but that God's holiness and God's love flows through us to the world around us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Lord, who is holy above all else, Lord, and who himself was set apart to be sacrificed and to rise conquering death so that we may have life, so that actually that we may have your holiness. Lord, and we admit that sometimes that word does scare us, and that the world around us has no place to fit that in. Lord, but it's about your reality. It's about your word and how you've called us to be. And so, Lord, in those thousand little ways that we practice each and every day, would you remind us in those things that we are learning, that we are growing in you, in your Son, Lord, to be more holy, to be set apart, so that we can be your royal priesthood, reflecting your goodness to the world and reflecting your praise back to you. Lord, help us to be good stewards and order our lives in the world well, even as we worship you in our kingly priesthood. We give you thanks this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.